Sally Hickson. I'm a member here and also serving on the eldership team, and I talk occasionally. Today, Andrew said we're talking about the commandment, do not commit adultery. And that's what it says. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, do not commit adultery. That's it. Shall I just leave it there? I don't think so. It's not that simple, is it? So, you know, we're working through the Ten Commandments and looking at one commandment each week. But I'd like to take a few steps back just to look and see what led up to this point where Moses went up a mountain and came down with these Ten Commandments etched in stone. So the Israelites had been in captivity in Egypt for around 215 years. There's some discussion that it might have been around 400 years, but that might include some other period in Israel's history. Nevertheless, 200 years is a long time. It's several generations. Now, I remember my great-grandmother. I had two great-grandmothers, and they both passed away when I was about 10, 12. But if I stop and think of their great-grandparents, that goes back quite a long way. So the Israelites that Moses led out of Egypt and through the parted sea and round in the desert hadn't known what it was like to be free firsthand ever. They'd been slaves all their lives. Their parents, grandparents, great-great, possibly great-grandparents had all been slaves in Egypt. Excuse me. So they were living under Egyptian law, under Egyptian rule, and it's like they didn't really know what it was like to be a separate people of Israel. So much of their lives and culture and beliefs must have been affected or overtaken by Egyptian rules. So I imagine God's thinking here, right, I need my people to be retold who they are and some new rules to live by, rules that give them new freedom under my love and guidance. And he gives them these rules, 10 of them, to Moses. And the first three refer to God and who God is and how the Israelites should relate to God. They've just come from Egypt for generations, where there are multitudes of gods of all shapes and sizes and beings. The fourth commandment is about how to live a pattern of life, observing the Sabbath. And then the rest of the commandments are all about how to live together in community, to live in harmony and at peace with one another. And this commandment we're looking at today comes after the one of honoring your father and mother and do not kill. And then today's commandment is do not commit adultery. And after this one comes do not steal, do not lie, and do not covet. So it's in the middle of these commandments of how we should live with each other. And God wants his people to live these new lives of freedom under this new rule and to behave separately from all the years of Egyptian oppression and influence, and also behave differently to all the people that they're encountering on their travels around the desert. And even before they enter the promised land, he wants them to be a separate people with a new identity, an identity in God. So let's have a look at this commandment. It's in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. Just let me pop these here. What is adultery? The online dictionary describes adultery as voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and a person who is not their spouse. So this commandment does several things. It establishes the importance that God gives to marriage by making it sacred, giving this instruction to protect it. One of the most 10 important things that God wanted to tell his people was this, to protect marriage. And also, adultery in this commandment refers to a sexual act. Now, we've all been brought up to think of sex as something private and personal. But here, God puts it right in the middle of the public eye. Sexual acts outside of marriage goes against this instruction that God intended because it also damages people and relationships. Later on in the Old Testament, King David committed adultery with Bathsheba. and created a huge snowball of consequences that went out of control. So by obeying this commandment in honoring the sanctity of marriage, upholding that covenant bond of love and commitment with one person, it gives us a glimpse of the intimacy that God has with his people. And we'll come back to that in a bit. What's also interesting about this commandment is the word used for adultery. Here, it's the same word used elsewhere for disloyalty to God. It's the same word. The prophet Hosea brought some hard-hitting prophecies and reminders about God's original covenant with the Israelite people. So between when Moses came down the mountainside with these commandments and the time of Hosea, Israel had gone on all sorts of wanderings away from God. They had disobeyed God and they had worshipped other commandments. And this covenant that God made with the people, which included these Ten Commandments, was a way that God had offered them an opportunity to live in intimate relationship with him. It was intended to bring spiritual and material blessing to the people if they lived in the right way before God. But Hosea uses marriage as a symbol of that covenant relationship between God and his people as well. Hosea describes Israel as an adulterous spouse. It's that same word, worshipping other gods. And this comes back to disobeying God. Committing adultery from a covenant bond of marriage, in Hosea's words, is the same as disobeying God. What else does this commandment say to us? We can't just read it at face value and go, tick, I've not committed adultery, and I've not cheated on my wife, and leave it at that, I've not cheated on my spouse. I'm good. Can't just leave it at that. So I'm married to Mark. We've just celebrated 24 years this week, 24 years married. And maybe we're one of the lucky ones. We've got a good marriage, I'm pleased to say. Yeah, we've had bumps along the way. It's not all rosy, but we've stuck to it. And it takes a lot of honesty and openness to sustain a good marriage. It takes time and energy, communication, compromise. There's a long list. Any of you who are married, you'll know there's a long list. But when we got married all those years ago, the minister asked me, and he also asked Mark, if I will love Mark in sickness and in health. We've said the traditional vows. He didn't ask if I did love Mark. Of course I did. I still do. But he asked if I will love him. Will I commit before God to love this man until death parts us? Of course I will. And I still do. Sometimes I need to remind myself of those vows. It's an active choice that I made, an active decision that I made to love my husband. If you are married, what kind of a spouse are you? One of the things I am is a huffer, a brooder. I'm not really good at conflict resolution in my marriage. I'm fine with it at work, got managerial tools to cope with that. But in my marriage, give me a day or two and I'll capitulate and I'll apologize and kiss and make up and all of that. But that verse from Ephesians 4, don't let the sun go down on your anger, I struggle with that one, I really do. But I just want to acknowledge here, and I'm just going to say it and park it here, that sometimes marriages don't work out. And some people don't get married. Just want to acknowledge that. But God here in this commandment established monogamous marriage between two people for a lifelong commitment as a solid foundation for his people to uphold value faithfulness. Remember, they'd just come out of Egypt, where there's all sorts of different things must have happened in that culture, being pretty different to how God wanted his people to live. This commandment tells us so much about God. He made us in his image. We all look like God. All of us together look like God. So he wants us to be like him, living out holiness, faithfulness, and commitment. Throughout history, God has consistently and repeatedly shown how faithful, compassionate, and good he is, and that he loves us. We sang some great songs this morning that echo that. Despite our shortcomings, despite our unfaithfulness to him, he loves us. And that ultimate display of God's love and faithfulness to us, the ultimate demonstration of that ultimate love for us, is Jesus. God loved the world so much that he sent his son to die for us, so that we who believe would have eternal life. So in married life and how we relate to one another in love and understanding and forgiveness and tolerance, it teaches us how to respond to God's faithfulness to the church and his people. It's kind of like, you know what it feels like to be married and have to put up with someone and to get along with them and compromise. You know what it feels like? How much more does God feel like that with us? But how good he is that he loves us. Surely it would be easy just to put up his hands, walk away, and say, that's enough. I'm done with this bunch of people. But he doesn't. Again and again, he doesn't do that. So I've just mentioned Jesus for the first time. Jesus, as God's ultimate demonstration of love and commitment to us, a sacrifice for us, a total sacrifice for us. Even Jesus, just before he died, in a prayer to God, asked God to take away this cup that he was about to endure. Jesus was at the point of giving up on these people. Are they really worth it, God? Can you just take this away from me? I don't want to go through with this. The thought of what was facing him was almost too much to bear. A horrible death on a cross, the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders, but also being separated from God, his Father. The thought of that was too much for Jesus to bear. I'd love to know what that conversation between God and Jesus was just before Jesus died. God putting his arm around his son and reminding him of his faithfulness, his commitment, and his ultimate love for his people. I'll see you on the other side, son. So when God instructs his people to be faithful in marriage, it's just a small glimpse of what God's faithfulness is like. Paul tells the Ephesians in his letter how married couples should relate to one another. And he said that husbands should love their wives as much as Christ loved the church. And what did Christ do for the church? He gave up his life. He separated himself from God for the sake of the church. This is God's model for committed relationships today. A relationship based on how much God loves his people. That's how much you should love your spouse and protect and guard your marriage from anything that would seek to destroy it. Jesus also helps us to understand this commandment in his explanation in Matthew chapter 5. I'll start at the beginning of the chapter. One day they saw the crowds gathering, and Jesus went up a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. So just have that lovely picture in your mind. Up a mountainside, people sat at Jesus' feet. Then in verse 27 and 30, this is where it gets tough, he reminded them of this commandment, do not commit adultery. Jesus wasn't known to mince his words. Jesus furthered this commandment by saying that anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And here's how much of a big deal it is. He went on to say in verse 29, so if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your good hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Yikes. That's a bit harsh, isn't it? But Jesus takes us further than this commandment was originally intended. Remember, the Israelites were fragile. They'd just come out of all these generations of slavery, and they weren't used to freedom, their own freedom. They weren't clear on their identity or their beliefs. So a simple yet powerful set of commandments is what God felt they needed at that time to live well with each other and to live well with God. So now, 1,500 years later, between then and Jesus' time, roughly, Jesus is saying, that's not enough. That's not all. Jesus is challenging us to go beyond the literal commandment and is calling us to be holy and righteous, not sinning against God. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, Paul urges his brothers and sisters in Christ to live in a way that pleases God. In verse 3 of chapter 4, Paul says, God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. Verse 7, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not only disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And then verse 9 says, we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. So in God's example of love and faithfulness, devotion and commitment, etc., he's taught us how to love each other. And in this example is to love in a way that pleases God. Stay clear of sexual sin and be really strong with yourself by not allowing your eye to wander or your hand to sin or your mind to wander where it shouldn't. Did you notice from Paul's message to the Thessalonians that I've just read that he said God gave them the Holy Spirit? And this is important. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is one third of that Trinity of God, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit when he ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit is the active presence of God in our lives and in the world today. He gives us spiritual gifts, he empowers us, he guides us, and we need him every day in our lives as believers. There's a great song on my playlist, which I listen to in the car regularly. So if you're driving down Princess Parkway, Princess Road, going into Manchester on a weekday morning around 7:30, and you look in your rearview mirror, and there's a crazy woman singing at the top of her voice, it may be me. Windows closed. Don't want to cause too much havoc on the streets. But it's a song about Jesus. But Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God are all one. And it's a song from the Rend Collective, which is a great Northern Irish folk rock band. And it goes like this. I won't sing it, don't worry. But the words are from one of the choruses. Oh, you are my righteousness. You rush to my defense. You are my advocate. How you fight for me. And oh, you've never failed me yet. Your promises are yes. You are my advocate. How you fight for me, Lord. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We believe, so we have a third of God living in us. In all the things that try to lead us away from God or try to lead us away from our obedience to these commandments or to tempt us to break away from God, including this commandment, we have the Holy Spirit to fight for us, to help us. He works on our behalf. He rushes to our defense. He fights for us. God hasn't given us a set of commandments and extrapolated them through Jesus talking about them into a much wider application in our lives and then left us, expecting us to be holy and righteous and blameless. Thanks. Here you go. Good luck. Bye. He doesn't do that. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gave us two-thirds of himself, actually. God gave Jesus to die on a cross for us. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us two-thirds of who God is, to help us live our lives day to day. That's how much God loves us and how much God is prepared to give us in order to be made holy and right for him. And this is the model that God wants us to mimic in our marriages and our relationships today. So this commandment isn't something impossible that we're never able to honestly obey. It's an invitation given to us ordinary people, given by grace, to help us become extraordinary people who live lives of integrity, filled with grace, showing love for one another and commitment,
This is what sets us a people apart as God's people. We live in a way that builds up community and is a witness to others, because this emulates how God loves us. So I'm going to end there. We've got communion in a few minutes, but before then, I just want to create a bit of silent space for you just to bow your head and just think, if something's tugged on your heart from this message, it might or might not be about this particular commandment. It might be your lack of understanding of God's love, or not understanding how much the Holy Spirit does or can work in your life. Or do you understand how big God's grace and forgiveness is? Father God, thank you that you demonstrate to us the ultimate and best and perfect model of love. Help us in our daily lives, Lord, to just replicate that as much as we can. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that's with us. Thank you for your grace and your mercies that are new every morning. Thank you for your forgiveness. And thank you that despite of all of our wanderings and shortcomings, you love us still, and you paid that greatest sacrifice that we could be reunited with you. Thank you for your love, Lord. Amen.